following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
I would invite you to meet me in the Word of God at John chapter 3. You'll perhaps be astounded to realize that there are verses in John chapter 3 other than the 16th verse. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 8, continue with me. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Could we pray just briefly again together? God, we thank you for the reality of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a blessed hope in Christ. We thank you that our hearts can be lifted today as we contemplate the reality of a new birth that has brought us into your kingdom. We thank you for the blessedness of your word preserved for us, inspired, inerrant, perfect, without error, without mistake, now preserved for our hearing and our understanding. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the Spirit of God indwelling them to illumine them, to hear and understand your word. I pray that you keep us humble before your face as we contemplate these marvelous realities of salvation. Do this, we pray, not for our glory. I pray particularly, Lord, that you help me fade into the background now. The people not even realize that it's me. But you would step forward and speak and minister to your people. Do it for your glory and yours alone, in the name of Jesus. And everyone would say together,
Amen. Amen.
Been tasked with helping us think briefly today about the new birth, or the reality that you must be born again. I'd like to do that under three headings, simply expositing this text to you. I'd like to do that under the headings of the necessity of the new birth, under the heading of the grounds of the new birth, and under the heading of the means of the new birth. I'd like to begin by just examining this passage to understand something about the necessity of the new birth. In the context here, the Lord Jesus Christ has now entered upon his public ministry, and he has been engaging in that ministry in a very powerful way. And so he is becoming known amongst the rulers of the Pharisees and the Jewish hierarchy. There is a man named Nicodemus, here described as a ruler of the Jews. This man would be particularly informed of the Old Testament scripture. This wasn't a man who was ignorant of the Word of God. He comes to Jesus by night, for whatever reason. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. You must be, because you do these signs. You do things that no one else could do, certainly God must be with you in some kind of a special way. You must be particularly gifted in some way or another. Jesus answers him, "I say to you, sir, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God." You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You might would suppose that the Lord Jesus would give him some kind of commendation. After all, he was somewhat on the right track, right? And it seems like there's something about this Christ that is exemplary, something that is extraordinary, and Nicodemus seems to be picking up on that, and maybe the Lord Jesus would give some kind of commendation for that. There is no such commendation given, my friends. The Lord gets right to the heart of the issue, and he brings this man down, 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 all the way to the end of himself, and says, "Sir, you haven't the faculties to sit in judgment of me. You do not possess the capacity to sit in judgment of me and who I am, the Son of God. You are but flesh. You have been born only of the flesh, and you are possessed of merely a carnal mind." Carnal mind is the mind of the flesh. The carnal mind is the mind that cannot properly apprehend spiritual truth. The carnal mind is certainly unable of comprehending spiritual truth. The Lord Jesus is saying to this man, "You have a mind that doesn't work. You have a mind that does not come to proper conclusions. You have an inability that is astounding. You are unable, sir, to compute spiritual information. You are unable to receive spiritual stimuli, spiritual reality, spiritual truth. You're unable to process that and synthesize that and produce proper responses to that." That's what Jesus is getting at with this man. "Sir, you approach me as a man of authority, as a ruler of the Jews. You have knowledge of the scriptures, and you have no idea who I am because you can't know who I am based upon your own faculties. You cannot discern the person of Christ with the carnal mind." Perhaps you're asking, my friend, how did I come to have this carnal mind? That's a fair and good question. And our Bible, fortunately, has the faithful answer. You come to have this carnal mind by virtue of being born. You have this fallen, carnal, unable mind, this unable mentality, simply by having as your federal representative a man named Adam. That's how you get this fallen mind. That's how you get this mind that doesn't work. You just have to be born of the flesh. All you have to do to have misunderstanding is to be born and grow. If Adam is your head, then what you have received through Adam is this mind that is perplexed by upside down realities. You perceive wisdom when really it's foolishness. And you perceive foolishness when in reality it is wisdom. You live in an upside down world where you have exchanged truth for a lie. That is the definition of our sin. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We believe a lie, which is damnable. You have a natural, or you could say a new natural, because God didn't originally create us this way. You have a new natural that is unable to perceive spiritual reality. How does that come to bear upon your mind and your soul this very day? Men in our postmodern age, they do not realize that the wisdom that they purport to have is folly with God. It is folly with God. Really, what people are in the carnal mind, Romans reveals to us, particularly in chapter 8, verse 6, that it is the mind set on the flesh. You see all this? Jesus is saying, you got to be, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we understand from Scripture that that is a fallen reality in the flesh. So in Romans 8, the apostle tells us plainly that to have a mind set only on the flesh is death. What you are dead people. You're not sick people. You're not infirmed people. You are dead people without Christ in the world. Is there anything more astounding or disgusting than animated death? I think in our culture they call that a zombie. You know, flesh is falling off, a dead person that somehow is animated. When you go about your day in this world full of unredeemed sinners, what the reality actually is, my friends, is we are amongst animated death. It's serious, in fact. Animated death, people, dead men walking towards another death. If I'm asking and answering the question under this heading, the necessity of the new birth, who needs a new birth? The answer is everyone who's ever been born. Every person born of the flesh needs a new birth, my friends, because you are broken and I am broken in our fallenness. Thinking about when I was a child, seems to be that every Christmas I got some kind of gift that I was excited to get. You open it up and at that point in time, you had to put everything together. You know, it came in a box and you put the thing together and never fail, but that there's a piece missing from my, you know, it's Christmas Day, there's nothing open, and there's, I'd really like to play with this thing, but it doesn't work. And as much as you would like for that to be fixed, and much as you like to get to the bottom of why the thing won't work, the answer is it's broken out of the box. And that's you and I in our fallen state. You're broken right out of the box. Conceived in sin. Literally, your time in the womb, you are stewed in sin. Every person born of the flesh needs a new birth because you are broken out of the box. Your perceptions are wrong about all things spiritual. So the question might be then, what is the grounds of our new birth? And our Lord goes on to speak of that. He says something here in verse 8 that the first time I really contemplated it and understood what it meant turned my world upside down. I felt like I got saved all over again. The wind blows where it will.
That's right.
Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus and says, there's got to be something special about you. I mean, you do all this miraculous stuff. I'm putting it together. I'm getting you, I think. You're special, right? And the Lord Jesus clearly tells him, I'm going to go ahead and stop you right there because you have no idea who I am, and you're not going to have any idea who I am unless you're born again. That's the requirement. Nicodemus says, okay, I understand. I have to be born again, so tell me how I do that. Am I supposed to get back into my mother's womb as an old man? Can I enter into her womb a second time and be born? You see what we're getting at here. The question is, what do I have to do? Okay, I get it. This born again is something I've got to do. Isn't being born sort of principium, though? I mean, isn't that sort of like foundational, being born? That's something you're quite passive in, right? I mean, I don't hear voices from the ether saying, I'm ready to be born. Do you hear that as you go about your business? The fact is, you've got to be born again, and you have nothing to do with that. You are not the grounds of your own new birth any more than you are foundational or in any way causal of your natural birth. Nicodemus, entering into the womb of your own volition? Doesn't make sense with this spiritual truth we have before us today, does it? You don't enter the womb by your own volition. This Spirit of God goes where it will. This regenerating power focuses itself upon whomever it will. But there's something you must know. It's not just an it. It's a he.
Amen.
It's a person. It's more than a person. Our foundation of new birth is none other than the triune God.
Amen.
The triune God. We recognize there's something absolutely essential in the work of Christ, but we recognize that there is something beyond and underneath and deeper than the work of Christ. It's the reality that Christ came to work, and the work that Christ came to do was according to the will of God.
Amen.
He came to do God's will. When he came to save his people, he came to save a people peculiar, chosen by God. And so it's in this way, my friends, you have to understand who God really is. God is not an impersonal force. God is personal. The old timers would tell us he's quite capable of determining his own reality. This God of ours. He's not an impersonal force, and he's not an imbecile. He is able to determine what he desires to come to pass. And not only is he able to determine what he desires to come to pass, unlike us, he is infallibly and infinitely able to accomplish everything he determines to come to pass. He's not trying in some way to figure things out. He's not waiting for information. And he's not subject to contingencies, this God of ours. He's a God who before the world began sets his affection upon a people yet to be born. Men and women that he chooses to give new life. Grounds of the new birth is found in eternity past in the election of God. The election of God of Christ and the election of God of men and women in Christ for salvation. It's not an impersonal thing that happens to us, this birth. It is actually the choosing of God. Now, we have a quite distorted view in American Christianity today, and I was possessed of that view for many years myself. And that is that somehow that my own will is determinant in being saved. But I would humble every unredeemed sinner in my hearing this morning by saying, you do not come to God merely of your own volition. There's a God in heaven who, if you're hearing this word today, has a very real desire for you to come to saving belief in Jesus Christ. It is by His will that you have the gospel. It is by His will that you have an atonement sufficient for your egregious sins. Man's will is not determinate. Get to the rock bottom ground of our salvation, friends, and it's not my fickle will. It's the will of an eternal God.
Yeah.
Who is able to work all things through the counsel of his own will. You were dead. As a mortician, I've probably handled, in some way or another, a countless number of dead people. So I can speak in an educated way to this reality, what dead people are like. Can I describe them to you? Is that too technical for you? I can go back to that operating room and the guy I just brought in from wherever and he's dead, and I can go back there and say, sir, do you really like being dead?
Come on, brother, yeah.
And unfortunately, I've been to probably 2,500 funerals. I've never seen anyone get up out of that casket because you made an appeal of some kind. Do you like being in that box? You were dead, but God willed upon you.
Yeah.
What a blessed reality that our salvation is the fact that God raises dead people from the dead. He calls them by name, and dead people are summoned to life.
Right. Amen.
Unwilling volitionally, unwilling morally, unable morally to attend to the commands of God. And he brings us to life according to his own will, by his own spirit. That sounds like Father choosing, Son accomplishing, and Spirit applying to me. That sounds like the triune God, the will of God for our salvation. A new birth, and now you're alive. Dead in your tomb, waiting for a second death. And God, by his own gracious will, chooses you out of a mass of humanity to hear this gospel today and respond. What a new birth this is. The question is, who needs a new birth? It's everyone who's ever been born. If the question is, who gets a new birth? This is the most humbling truth you'll ever hear. It's whoever God chooses to get a new birth. Yeah. It's quite a humbling aspect of the gospel to put ourselves in our proper place. Mm-hmm. We're coming to a God who chooses to save, chooses to have mercy, because he's gracious. We might then hasten on to ask and answer, what then are the means of this new birth? Because in our day, there you can go to a conference every weekend and have some new ideal of how maybe to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And all the while we're contemplating how to do that, the world is becoming all the more hostile to all of those means. How is it that a person is born again? There's only one way that a person is born again. The God of the universe has invested his Spirit's power in the message of the gospel. And that's it. There is but one means of a new birth, one means of application, having the accomplishment of Christ applied to us individually, and that is the Spirit working upon us by and through the Word. So the Word is quite essential. Amen? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power. It's the power of God to save people. So, if we could think about that just for a few moments, this gospel, and even in thinking about talking to all of you today about the new birth, I thought, well, what can I say to these people they've not already heard? So the temptation might be to find something new to say to you today. And I have to resist that temptation because I have nothing new to say to you today.
That's right.
There's nothing novel about this. There's nothing new. And no wonder we have so many supposed preachers running all over the countryside saying whatever it is they say because they want to say something new.
That's right.
And what we've been called to be is stewards of a message that's already been laid down. We're called to be stewards who build upon a foundation that has already been laid. A field that's already been planted, as it were. The Word of God has been given. The means and method of salvation, the gospel message and truth has been given to us, and we are to be faithful to expound that truth, even as men find it more and more boring and unappealing in our age. I would encourage us all, then, in the first place, to be precise about the message. There's nothing worse than a sloppy preacher or a sloppy Christian who's sloppy with the gospel. You should be experts at the gospel. If nothing else in your entire life, if you're a loser in all other regards, you have been called as a Christian to be a winner in this regard, you should know the gospel. It is shameful to approach someone who believes in Jesus Christ for any particular amount of time at all and ask them to explain the gospel and they haven't the capacity. You should know the gospel message, that God has sent Jesus to save, that we come to him in faith and repentance, and that alone is the basis of our salvation. You should get good at talking about the gospel and being precise about the gospel. Over and over, when Paul writes the final letter to Timothy, what does he say? He says, you've been trained in the words of the faith, 1 Timothy 4:6, 4:16, put a close watch on yourself and the teaching, persist in this. Chapter 3, verse 6. Avoid teachers of different doctrines who don't agree with sound words and teaching. He's talking about the gospel, in fact. Gospel truth in the doctrines that we preach and the doctrines that we evangelize. Be precise about the message and quit making it up. There's nothing new to say. Be faithful. I would ask you, though, to think about this today, because I think we're in a crowd that is probably very fairly precise with their words. Can you imagine a scenario in which the words are right and the gospel is still emptied of its power? Can you imagine a scenario when I'm saying the right words and the gospel is still emptied of all of its power? Paul tells us the answer to that question. Brothers, friends, I didn't come to preach, to baptize and do all of that, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. There's not one doctrinal correction per se in the book of 1 Corinthians in that letter. Paul has no beef with Apollos. Apollos has no beef with Paul. They're saying the right things. The problem in this Corinthian church is these people are addicted to entertainment and ecstatic experiences. And they don't mind you saying the truth of the gospel. They just want it dressed up. I'm not here to dress up the gospel for you today. If you do not perceive the power in just the simple explication of the gospel, if you don't see the power in that, I'm not dressing it up for you. Because if I dress it up, if I couch it in all the words of the five love languages or whatever else nonsensical, earthly, vain philosophy, if I couch it in all kinds of rhetoric, I've emptied the gospel of its power.
Yes.
How is one born again? Simply by hearing the gospel proclaimed and the Spirit lighting upon that. Yes. Also important, Paul was making clear in Corinthians, he doesn't want his preachers and his people forefronting themselves and obscuring the plain, simple message. Now, we see this in the trendy church, right? Does anybody go to a trendy church? You know what I mean by trendy? I mean the walls are painted black, and you come in, and to be really effective, you need a smoke machine. Wouldn't a smoke machine be really effective? I mean, really, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. If there's anybody thing that can give you a goose pimple, it's really good music, right? I mean, music, the guitar, you got the guy going, and the guy's over beating on the bongo. And I mean, if you want a goosebump right there, that's how you get it. I mean, you need all of this accoutrement. But I dare say in this room, there aren't many guys and gals in that situation. That doesn't mean we aren't forefronting ourselves in such a way as that could obscure the gospel message.
That's right.
Mr. Preacher, your time in the pulpit is not a time for dress up and make people think you're smarter than you really are. How much of your sermon, Mr. Preacher, is trivia? Historical trivia. Mm-hmm. You've dressed it up and you'd like the people to think that you're smart, and really you just read a book this week.
Mm. Come on, brother.
Perhaps you put your books away and examine the book. If you're preaching anything but a straightforward explanation of a text, you're not preaching the Bible. You're preaching something else. That's true if the man's telling a story about himself. That's true if the man's telling a story about a people group 500 years ago.
It's true. Yeah.
Preach the Bible. Because in the Bible are words of power. In the Bible, the Spirit has agreed with the Father and the Son to attach the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the words of the Bible, to the words of Scripture, to raise dead people from the dead.
Amen. Yeah.
I, in fact, am not a scholar. And in fact, God choosing me for this ministry proves in some way that I'm some way very simple. Because He passes over sovereignly the wise in this world. Do we have any Rhodes scholars here today? Do we have any Ivy League educated people here today? No. Because the ones that God has chosen are the low and the weak of this world. So why don't we just get low?
Amen.
Get all the way down. Go all the way to the bottom of our own means and our own ends and just preach Christ and Him crucified.
Yes. Amen.
Just tell our friends about Christ and Him on the cross for sinners. I would appeal to you today, young person, old man, ma'am, to hear this gospel truth. You must be born again. You must be born again. You have no inherited ability to know the truth, to discern the truth for yourself. You need the Spirit's work in you and upon you. To enjoy this election of God, what a beautiful reality.
Yes.
To be elect of God. To receive the Word. And to be born again. Well, when you are born again, here's the most serendipitous thing you're going to hear all day. When you are born again, you have a new representative. Perhaps we could even say you're born again because you have a new representative. Adam is no longer your representative. He's no longer your head. You have a new head who represents you before God, and His name is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, as much as you receive death and ignorance from Adam, you receive life and enlightenment through Christ.
Amen.
And it is through Christ alone. Christ alone, saving. Christ alone, redeeming. You must be born again. You are powerless indeed. And so am I. I remember, I'll leave you with these thoughts. I remember listening to testimonies of people who have somewhat miraculous stories of conversion. They had a drug addiction, that kind of situation. And I was talking to one such person, and I said, you know, my salvation story is more remarkable than yours. And he really didn't understand what I was saying. I said, you know, I never did drugs. I never got strung out or strung up or whatever it is. I never did it. I was in a much worse condition than that. I was a religious Pharisee. And I thought I had the truth. But I remember the evening that I was sitting in my living room. And I realized, as that person that I was, that I too must be born again. Oh, my pride was struck because I had to say all of my religious life was for nothing. It had earned me nothing. And there I stood at the foot of the cross looking up at my Redeemer, offering new life to me. And I had to forsake my own religious posturing. I had to forsake my own pride and just fall down at His feet and ask His forgiveness. Well, something happened to me that night. And I've never claimed perfection since that night, but there's a new trajectory to my life. It's been this at times. I've fallen back. I've had missteps. I've sinned. But in all of that, there is an upward trajectory.
Amen.
I am headed home. I have been born again.
Yeah.
I have a new life in Christ. And I'm waiting now until the day, finally, brothers and sisters. And this is what you can look forward to if you will but fall upon Christ. I'm looking forward to the day when I hear Him call my name.
Yes.
when I hear him call my name from the book of life, the book of life that his own father wrote my name before time began, the book of life that Christ took to the cross, bearing those names upon his hands and his wounds, the book of life that the Spirit now uses as his directory as he searches the earth and calls men and women to salvation. I'm going to hear this Savior of mine call my name from the book of life, and I'm going to look at him face to face and see all the glory of God in my Savior, all because I was dead and he made me alive again.